All right, we're ready to continue our study tonight of the book of Isaiah. And if everything goes to plan, according to plan tonight, we will cover 26 chapters. How's that sound to you? You believe that? Well, just fasten your seatbelts and let's see how far we can go. I'm not through talking about Ahaz, but we've got 66 chapters to cover. And likely we're going to come back and study Ahaz again, at least some aspects of his life. There are some great lessons to be learned, like in all of these topics. Some of them we're introducing right now, and you know, in the next semester we may come back and look at them in depth. You know, and so we'll just have to make some judgment about that. You cannot study every verse. I mean, you only got 16 or 17 classes is all you've got to cover 66 chapters. There's a real challenge, and I just hope you've got your seatbelt fastened. Let's talk about Isaiah's message to the Gentiles. Let's skip these two maps, if you would. Ivan, is that you on the computer back there? And let's be reminded of the fact that our tendency is to think about God forgot about the Gentiles. Once he has the Jews as his chosen people, we think, well, what about those Gentiles? He just turned loose and let them go to hell. That's not true. The Bible said he left himself not without witness among these nations, in that he gave them fruitful seasons and things of that nature. There was evidence, just like the heavens declare God's existence to us, it declared God's existence to the Gentiles. But we're shallow in our thinking if we think he never paid any attention to the Gentile nations. You think about Jonah. Who did he preach to? Well, you know who he preached to. Who did Nahum preach to? What's it all about? Well, it's about Nineveh, you know, and Jonah, you know, is about that same land. And what about Obadiah? You know, he doesn't preach to the Jews at all. And so when we get to this section in the book of Isaiah, starting in chapter 13, we come to a realization that God did not forget the Gentiles. Now, Ivan, I'm going to need your help here. We'll call these two maps, map 1 and map 2, if that's okay. We may have to jump back and forth between them to find where they are on the map. But let's look at the nations that are addressed, starting in chapter 13 and going all the way through chapter 39. And here's the impact, what we're trying to do. We're not going to study his message to these nations. We may look at the message to some of them in detail. In fact, in all likelihood, I know for sure about Babylon, we'll be coming back and spending a great deal of time talking about Babylon. Babylon is a key character nation in the Old Testament. And when you get to the book of Revelation, figuratively, there's a Babylon in the book of Revelation. It's not ancient Babylon. But the book of Revelation is a book of symbols, and so like we pick historical places and historical events and just say that name, there's a message that comes, you know, that comes to mind. If I say Iwo Jima, you got a picture? Yeah, all I've got to do is say that, and if you know much about American history, you understand things like that. And so Babylon becomes a real central part of the Old Testament, but as we look at Babylon, we'll be able to understand that. Now, if you look at the map, you'll see where Babylon is. Yeah, Babylon and Assyria sort of overlap, and that's because Assyria is the powerful place before Babylon is. Got to understand that. And when Isaiah is writing, Assyria is the force that the people of Isaiah's day have got to deal with. There is Syria. Remember last week, in fact, we talked about the Syrian king, and within 65 years, Syria, the king of Assyria would not be bothering them at all. But all of a sudden, when you get over, look at what is stated about Assyria back in chapter 10. In Isaiah chapter 10, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. Now, if I say to you, Assyria, do you know the role that Assyria plays in Bible history? What impact did Assyria have in Bible history? Well, a major impact in Bible history. For during the time that Isaiah is prophesying, most of the time Isaiah is prophesying, you still got the northern kingdom. It's still there. What's going to happen to that northern kingdom? Assyria is going to come and destroy and take captive that northern city, or pardon me, that northern kingdom. Well, then their gods must be gods greater than the gods of the Jews. And before God ever let Assyria take captive the large, remember the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, the larger part of the Jews, before he ever lets them go into captivity to Assyria, he says, you need to understand, the Jews, you need to understand this, and Assyria, you need to understand this, that all you are is a pawn in the hand of God. And so in chapter 10, Assyria is called, in verse 6, I guess it is. Verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. God's angry. Who's he angry at? Well, he'll be angry at Assyria. But he's using the rod that is in his hand, the Assyrian nation, to punish those with whom he is angry. And that is that northern kingdom. And look down a little bit later in verse 7 says, he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. And so he has a kind of heart. The kings of Assyria, they were evil men. And God took evil men with an evil heart to accomplish his purpose. They still have free will. It's like Judas having his own free will. But God needed someone to bring about the punishment of that northern kingdom. And just like he had raised up Pharaoh down in the land of Egypt so that he might show his power through the plagues, in the times of Moses, he raises up the ruler of Assyria. And the amazing thing is, he does not even know what's going on. Now look at verse 6. You have to have your Bibles open. But Isaiah chapter 10, we've got verse 5 on the screen. But he says, I will send him against an ungodly nation. Guess what nation that is? That's the northern kingdom. I'm going to send Assyria against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire in the streets. God announces beforehand everything that's going to happen. Now that does not mean that Assyria then is never going to be punished for what they do. And so if you continue to read the rest of this chapter, you'll see God's judgment against Assyria. Now, look again. Look this time at Babylon. Now, go back to that map, and we're going to talk about Babylon, and look where Babylon is. When Assyria falls, it's Babylon that then begins to rule that part of the world. In fact, Babylon becomes the first, in the dreams of Daniel, the first world empire. And that it's so massively huge and so powerful. But we're talking 750 B.C., and Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't come on the scene until about 606 B.C. But because God was going to let Babylon destroy his people, God had to let the people know, just like he let Assyria, who destroyed the northern kingdom, know, you're not getting away with anything. I'm just using you. So whenever you get to Isaiah chapter 13, in Isaiah chapter 13, you have God talking about Babylon when they're a nothing kingdom. When Isaiah writes this, they're just a small little, they got a massive city over there. They don't have a massive army or anything. They're not a world power at all. But the Lord says about Babylon, because they're on the ascendancy, I want you to know that, look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, the burden of Babylon. We're going to come back and spend at least one class looking at chapters 13 and 14. Because there's so many things that are important in this chapter for us to be able to understand. If we're going to understand how God works and even understand Matthew 24 or the book of Revelation, we'll never be able to understand Matthew 24 nor the book of Revelation if you don't understand what God says about Babylon in the Old Testament. But Babylon's only in the picture for 70 years. You know, Assyria's been in the picture much, much longer than Babylon ever was. But when Babylon reaches its ascendancy, it does it very strongly, very rapidly. And God says to his people and says to Babylon, here's the message to Babylon, that God's judgment is going to come upon you. Now look down at verse 17. Are you in chapter 13? Look down at verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against him. You know what's going to happen to Babylon? They are in a mode of ascendancy, but they're not there yet. And when they get on the picture, when they become the first world kingdom, Isaiah chapter 13 is where we are, and whenever they reach that ascendancy, they're only going to be there 70 years. But guess what? Here are the Medes and the Persians. Where are they? I don't even think we have that on the map, but go back and show the Babylon map. And if you just look sort of due east of where Babylon is, that's where Media is, and that's where Persia is. You know, that's modern Iraq. And that's the name of that land as those lands are divided over there. But now, you see, it's in 535 B.C., or 536 B.C., 70 years have passed, and overnight, Babylon falls. The walls of Babylon were 350 feet up in the air. You don't have a ladder tall enough to get over that wall, you know. The walls of that city went down to bedrock. You cannot dig under the fence. Massively huge gates. How on earth? The Lord says, I will stir up the Medes against them who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also her bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes will not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees and pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. This is before they reach their ascendancy. But the Lord wanted the world to know through Isaiah. 750 B.C., Isaiah is writing about what's going to happen in 535. You know, that's amazing. He's talking about something's going to happen 200 years from now. The Medes and the Persians, well, they're over there, but they're no power at all. Assyria is the power when Isaiah is writing this. Babylon is in the ascendancy, and the Medes and the Persians are sitting over there. They're not a world power. Nobody is particularly threatened by the Medes and the Persians at the time Isaiah writes it. But God gives them by name, and he says, they're going to come in and destroy the city. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor shall the Arabian pitch his tent in Babylon anymore. That's why we're going to come back and spend some time looking at this. But when Babylon fell, it was so decimated. that in when Alexander the Great, 200 years after the fall of Babylon, came that through that part of the world as he was conquering the world, had somebody not called his attention to the ruins of Babylon, he would have bypassed it. And it'll never be inhabited. There are two people in my lifetime, one of them in the lifetime of almost everyone in this room, who said, we're going to rebuild Babylon. The Shah of Iran said, in my lifetime, we're going to rebuild Babylon. Was that in the, somebody help me, was that in the 70s? About that period of time. And then there was another guy. You may have heard of him. He was the head of Iraq. I'm going to rebuild Babylon. Saddam Hussein. He said, I want to take the monies that I have and I'm going to rebuild Babylon. He came out of a cocoon in which he had been hiding. God said, forget it, it will never be inhabited. And while archaeologists have gone in and found out a lot about that city, we've got to understand that God set it far ahead of time. Now, we're not going to spend that much time on the rest of them. But this chapter and the next chapter is why we are really going to spend a lot of time. Look in chapter 14. How are you fallen from heaven? He says in verse 12. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you were cut down to the ground, you shall be you who weakened the nations. And the world has struggled to figure out who Lucifer is. And when we come back and look at Babylon, go back to verse 4. Take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. And if you've got any translation other than the King James or the New King James, you don't even have the word Lucifer in your Bible. The only time it's mentioned, the entirety of the Bible. One time. And it's a Hebrew word that has not been translated. You look in the margin, I look in the margin of my King James, my New King James Bible, and it says, O day star. You're like the brightest morning star there is, and you're going to fall out of the heavens. And the Hebrew word for day star is Lucifer. Who is Lucifer? Well, we'll prove it whenever we come back and look at this in detail. But if I were you, I'd circle verse 4 and says, a proverb against the king of Babylon, Lucifer, day star, you have fallen out of heaven. We don't have time to do that tonight. We want to come back. You know, don't take my word for it. Just wait till we go through that part of the study. The evidence is absolutely overwhelming. Now then, let's go to Moab in chapter 15 and chapter 16. The burden against Moab. You see that in the text? Because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Hope you see that on the screen. I don't know, can you read that? Is that print too small to read? Or is that, check or not if it's too small. You can read that? You can or cannot read it. You can read it, okay. And so here's, where are the Moabites? Well, go to the other map, not that first map, but the second map. You see where Moab is there? You see the Dead Sea? Down at the bottom of the map, you see where Moab is? And they were a thorn in the side of the Israelites. And so Isaiah says to the Moabites, God's upset at you. You are going to come under the judgment of God. It is not that God forgot about these nations. Our tendency is to think, well, he just let them go and live any way they wanted to. No, he had his prophets looking at that. Look in chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 1. Look at the statement in 17 verse 1. The burden against Damascus. Where's Damascus? Damascus is a city. Guess what nation it's in? It's the capital city of Syria. And so go back and look at that map that shows is that the one that shows where Syria is? Yes. I'll show the other map also, and it'll show where Syria is. If you'll show that other map, it'll give us the perception of it. It's the land immediately north of the promised land, north of those 10 tribes. And remember last week we talked about the two kings. One of those kings was the king of Syria. Got 65 years. You don't have to worry about them anymore. And so God said, don't worry about Syria. Then look in chapter 18. As you look at the judgment of God against these nations, in chapter 18, I hope that's right. 18 verse 1. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Babylon. And that word beyond in the midst of the Babylon, of the rivers of, the rivers of Ethiopia. Where's Ethiopia? Well, go back to that first map and look down where Ethiopia is. Ethiopia is way, way down on the bottom word there on the left side. It's where the Ethiopian eunuch came from. By the way, look at the distance that Ethiopian eunuch traveled to go to Jerusalem to worship. It's amazing. 1,000 miles, perhaps, he traveled to get up to Jerusalem to worship God, the man in Acts chapter 8. But God has not forgotten about Ethiopia. And so Isaiah talks about those who are beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Then look in chapter 19 in verse 1. The burden against Egypt, the Lord comes on a swift cloud. Where's Egypt? Well, go back to that first map. And there you'll be able to see where Egypt is. That's where Moses had led them across the Red Sea, where Moses led them out of that land. God did not forget about Egypt. In fact, I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel. It could be here in Isaiah. God says, though Egypt had been a power, God's prophecy about Egypt is, it will always be a second-rate country. Politically, you'd think they would be the most powerful. Remember the time before the petrodollars became the power behind all of those Arab nations that were over there? Ethiopia Egypt was a powerful, powerful nation. They don't have any oil down there in Egypt to speak of. Had Egypt had the oil that Iran and Iraq and Saudi Arabia and others had, they had the most stable government there was in that land. They didn't have the money to, and the Lord said, you don't have to worry about Egypt. They're always going to be a slave nation. Now go back to the slide that has Egypt on it, or has all of these nations that are on it, the one we just looked at, and look what we've done. We have moved every one of those nations. I know you cannot read that smaller print, but what we did, just took all of those nations that were there and moved them up. So we have room to talk about these other nations in these 26 chapters we're trying to cover tonight. Now then, let's just continue this study. Keep going down the road that we have been going down. And as you go down this road, look in chapter 20. He mentions again Ethiopia and Egypt. And so you look at the screen there and you see circle Ethiopia and Egypt. We've already showed the identification of it. Or the location of it. And so God's got a message to these Gentile nations that you are under the judgment of God. God did not forget about these Gentile nations. Then in chapter 21, there is some problem in discussing, and I did not put the circle the name Babylon in chapter 21, nor did I put... I just put them there and put question marks about them because you've got to study the context, but I believe you study the context, you'll be able to understand he's talking about Babylon again. But I just put the question marks there because I couldn't look at a verse and say, this is the verse that has the name Babylon there. That nation is not specifically identified. But look in chapter 22. In chapter 22, you come to a realization there is a judgment against Jerusalem. In verse 9 of chapter 22, the damage to the city of David. And so Isaiah is not only talking about these Gentile nations, he now turns his attention to the Jewish nations. And the judgment of God is mentioned against them, because in a moment he's going to talk about the blessings that are going to come. They're under the judgment of God, but there's a promise of the coming blessings which they shall receive. And it's important for us to just see that God is not a respecter of person, and whenever the Jews in Jerusalem are being unfaithful to God, God is going to bring judgment against the Jews in Jerusalem. And so there is this chapter. In chapter 23, you have the judgments against Tyre. Tyre is up in that area of Phoenicia. I believe it's map 2. Yes, you've got it up there. You see up on the upper left side up there, you see the word Tyre. Right underneath it, you may be able to read the word Phoenicia, because Tyre and Sidon were the prime cities up in that area. And so here's the Phoenicians with their great sailing boats that gave us our alphabet. Otherwise, we'd all be writing in Sanskrit or whatever that kind of chicken scratching is that they write in that part of the world. But they gave us the alphabet that's used all over Europe, used here in America. An unbelievable power. When you study the book of Ezekiel, which is in the plan, I believe Josh is going to be teaching that. That judgment against Tyre is one of the most faith-building chapters in all of the Bible. But that's Josh's lesson to be developed, and it is really, really exciting. And then look in chapters 24 and 25. Chapter 24, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord makes the world empty and makes it a waste." And so have I left out any nations that are part of that world that's out there in Isaiah's day? The Lord, in chapters 24 and 25, is a judgment against the world. And it magnifies the power of God and the sovereignty of God in relationship to all of these things. God did not forget about the world. And that obviously would include every one of these nations that we've already looked at, but some other nations that might lie in that world of Isaiah's day. And the Lord didn't forget him. He's got a message to magnify in chapters 20 and 4 and 25 how great God is. He's greater than any of the nations in the world, and he is about ready to bring judgment against all of those. Now then, we take all of those nations and we move them up and we add them to the nation that's in the smaller print. But what we've done is we've taken the nations that we've looked at, moved them up and put them up in that circle that is there on the screen, so we can look at some other nations once we get beyond chapter 25. Now then, go back and look at those nations. In chapters 25 and 26, there are the blessings that await those individuals who are godly. In the midst of all of this judgment, he now, in chapters 25 and 26, talks about the blessings that will come someday to those who are God's people. And I've put especially in this on the screen a verse that helps us understand that we share in those blessings. Look at this messianic almost promise. Look at this promise of the coming of Christianity to those who seek to serve the Lord. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. You know how that's in the book of Revelation. And it's a promise of blessing to those who are righteous. But that very statement in the book of Revelation finds its place back over here in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah, where he's pronounced judgment against all nations and pronounced judgment specifically against Jerusalem, he then holds up hope for them. And if you can read those chapters the headings that I've got in chapter 25, and these headings are put in here by men, but the headings I've got in the New King James Bible, chapter 25, praise to God, and chapter 26, a song of salvation. And that's what it is. It's a promise of the coming blessings that God has in mind for all of these nations. In chapter 27, we may make it through 39. I don't know if we're going to make it or not. Chapter 27, there is this promise that is a promise to Israel. He says, look in chapter 27, verse 13 is the one that is on the screen. About particularly that northern nation, they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria. Remember, Assyria is about ready to take captive that northern kingdom. And so he looks prophetically to those who are over there in Assyria and says, the Lord is going to bring redemption to those who are scattered. He scatters the 10 northern tribes. They're taken to Assyria, and then they're scattered elsewhere around the world. And I also believe that verse talks about the land of Egypt. Some of them were taken down to the land of Egypt. Now, here's a promise to those who are not yet in captivity in Assyria, about to be taken into Assyria in captivity, northern kingdom's about to end. And God said, I got a message to all you folks in that northern kingdom. And that is, there is the potential of blessing and the redemption of that northern kingdom. Chapter 28, I do not have a verse in that little box that I've got there. But in chapter 28, there is spoken of, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. What verse is that? I don't seem to have it. It's in what? Verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I lay in Zion a stone of foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. You know, Peter uses this very terminology. Whenever Peter talks about the coming of Jesus and the promise of the coming of Jesus. And so in this promise to those who are in the northern kingdom, God's got something in mind for you. What he has in mind is you're going to be called out of Egypt. You're going to be called out of Assyria. And when you get back, you will see the Lord lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Who's that chief cornerstone? New Testament says it's Jesus. And so you've got the promise of the blessings whenever they return. Chapters 29 through 32 is the judgment against Jerusalem. And in chapters 29, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Who's that? Well, that's that southern kingdom. But he's in chapters 29 and 30 and 31 and 32. There is that judgment that God is about to bring on Jerusalem. My heading in my New King James Bible in chapters 29 is woe to Jerusalem. And you've got all of that continuing throughout all of this. I want us to get to chapter 34. In chapter 34 and verse 2, the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. And so when he comes back to the judgment in chapter 34, the judgment of the whole world, and the judgment now he calls the judgment against all the nations. God has a message through Isaiah the prophet. And he says, the implication is, God did not forget about these nations. And so here is this judgment by Isaiah, and we call him the messianic prophet, because when we get to chapter 40, from there through chapter 66 is where we find most of those messianic prophecies. And how wonderful it is that we have, but we've got messianic prophecies. Have we not looked at back in chapter 2 already at the coming of the kingdom? Chapter 9, a child unto us, a child is born. Chapter 7, we looked at last week about the coming through the Virgin Mary. There is someone who is coming. But when you get to chapter 39, Isaiah turns his attention away from these nations. But I want you to look at these 66 chapters in Isaiah. Not quite half, But you know, from chapters 13 through 39, is that 26, 27 chapters? 27 of the chapters in Isaiah are the prophecies against the coming judgment of God and the sovereign nation of God against sovereign nature of God against all of these nations. Now, if we had, you know, if we had a year to study Isaiah, but then this kind of study, you've got to do a survey sometimes. And so we're just trying to lump together the judgment of these nations. And as we said, we shall be planted to come back. I want you to look at the screen, and that is Isaiah chapter 35 is sometimes my favorite messianic chapter of the Old Testament. Now, next week, I'll be out of town. Bill Jr. will be teaching, and he's going to teach Isaiah 53, the messianic chapter. And you remember that. Oftentimes, that's read in reference to the Lord's Supper and other times. But here is a chapter that says it's a messianic chapter. Look in Isaiah chapter 35 that says, "Behold, the Lord your God will come with vengeance. With recompense of God, he will come and save you." Jesus is coming to save you. But when Jesus comes, he's coming with vengeance. Did not Jesus, while he was on about baptism of fire and the destruction of that city, over and over and over again. And the next verse says that when God comes to save you, the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Are you aware of the fact that there was not any man cured of blindness, as far as I know, in the Old Testament until Jesus comes? In fact, in John chapter 9, they said, since the world began, God's never opened the eyes of the blind. But when Jesus comes, think about how many eyes of the blind are open. What is that? That is prophetically the fulfillment of a statement that he is going to come. Now we take all of these things, we move them up to the circle, and when we get them up to the circle, we get to Isaiah chapter 36 through 39, and this has a historical setting concerning Hezekiah. And so in chapters 36 and 37, and we'll come back and look at this in detail in all likelihood, 36 and 37 is whenever Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, that has destroyed the northern kingdom, immediately brings his army down to destroy Jerusalem. Remember how small Judea is? Smaller than Palm Beach County, and you've got this massive Assyrian army that has destroyed and rules the world, destroys the northern kingdom, and they come down against the southern kingdom. And they are ready to destroy the southern kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1, is where you read about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And when he comes against King Hezekiah, covered himself and covered the people with sackcloth, and he sent messengers to Isaiah saying, "We need help." We're going to look at that in detail in chapters 36 chapters 36 and verse 37. Then in Isaiah chapter 38, it's Hezekiah again. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 38 Hezekiah is sick, and Isaiah the prophet comes and says, "You shall die and not live. You're going to die, Hezekiah." And that message will be personally delivered by Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah. You may know that story. You remember he turned his face to the wall and prayed to God, and the Lord says, You've got 15 more years to live. I've only got 2 more minutes. And I'm not going to spend any time on that because we want to look at chapters 39. In chapters 39, Isaiah the prophet comes to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come?" Who are these? These are message from Babylon. Remember, Babylon is not a power at all. Assyria is the power. And when Isaiah does not die, congratulations are sent from Babylon. And when they get to Jerusalem, guess what Isaiah does? He shows those messengers from Babylon, they're about to be the next world power, all of the gold and the silver, and shows them the riches of Judea. Hezekiah says, they're from a far away country called Babylon. Guess what Nebuchadnezzar's going to do when he needs gold and silver? When Assyria is in the decline and Babylon is becoming the first world kingdom, guess where he's headed? He's headed to Jerusalem. Guess what this king of Babylon's going to do? He's going to come against Jerusalem three different times, and the third time that he comes, he is going to destroy the temple. Where did all that come from? It came from Hezekiah showing the Babylonians the treasures that he has. Well, we made it. I hope you've got at least the gist of what we were trying to do. God did not forget the Gentile nations. And look at the map. Put those two maps back up again, if you will. Here's the nations as he talks about them. And then in a generic way, he says, to the world, God is still in charge of the world. And here's my message. And when the words of God are fulfilled against these nations, specifically in detail, the destruction of Babylon and the destruction of Tyre, you'll come away saying, God is in charge of this world, and he knows what's going to happen to all of these nations. Well, that's it. Next week, Bill will be teaching, and we'll be looking at Isaiah 53. And Bill, I'm jealous you got the best chapter in Isaiah to teach, okay? Be here next week. You'll enjoy that study also.